Tonight, this is a special. This special was inspired by the fact that Bobby decided to come home from college this week for a different reason, to study. Now, I've never seen Bobby study. He tells me that he does, so I believe it because he says he does. And since he came home this weekend to study, I was very interested to see how he does it. So I found out. He's seen 4 football games this week. He has been up to at least 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And apparently what he does is he spends 5 minutes in his closet with a flashlight reading a textbook. That's the best I can figure at this point. Now, being very curious as to how a young man studies, I joined him for a few minutes in front of television because I kept hearing all these strange noises, and I thought maybe he was agonizing with his Greek. But I discovered he was trying to get the Oilers to win a game. Well, watching the Oilers for about 5 minutes gave me some very lucid thoughts on losers. So that started me thinking about the passage that I felt I should study. So I left the Oilers and I started studying, and I finished about 20 minutes ago. Now that's all right because I can get shaved and dressed very easily in 20 minutes and get to church. Only I forgot that Bobby came home this week to study, and when he does, he never brings his own razor. So after I lathered up, I lathered up. Lo and behold, no razor, but I'm very quick and I knew immediately what had happened. So I saddled up and went upstairs, and sure enough, there I found my razor. Well, that's all right, because Bobby can't do much to dull a razor, so I brought it downstairs. But all of a sudden, I found out the thing wasn't shaving. And being in a hurry, I'd never bothered to check it, so I had to switch it over from 3, and I finally got it up to 7, where you can cut a man-sized set of whiskers. But that kind of delayed me a little bit. But nevertheless, through all the trials and tribulations, we're going to have a special this evening. Now, I don't know exactly how this is going to come out, since in between every verb and every noun, I heard more moaning and groaning and coaching and shouting and moving the ball up and down the field, and I think the Cowboys finally won. I think from the sounds I heard in the other room. So let's try Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Or what happened to the Laodiceans on Sunday night November 7. I can tell you where every Laodicean is tonight, watching television, or out. So this special is dedicated to the people of Baraka Church who didn't come tonight. It's a perfect description of what they need and aren't here to receive. Now, there are two kinds of people here tonight, hot and cold. There's one kind of person missing, lukewarm. So this is dedicated to all lukewarm believers and or reversionists who have managed to absent themselves tonight. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And prior to our beginning this evening, we'll spend our usual short time in silent prayer, giving you the opportunity for the rebound technique if necessary. Rebound is 1 John 1:9. Use it. This puts you in fellowship, gives you the filling of the Spirit, makes it possible to absorb the teaching of the Word of God. Let us pray. Thank you now, Father, for giving us a passage to challenge us like the one we are going to study this evening. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us with regard to reversionism and its consequences as we examine together this portion of the Word of God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read the passage as it stands in the King James Version because whether you have memorized it or are familiar with it, its interpretation is rather elusive because of technicalities. So first of all, let's take a look at this passage, so terribly abused, so horribly misunderstood, so frequently quoted. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now this particular passage starts out unto the angel, and there are no angels in churches, only as they infiltrate. This passage is dealing with a messenger or a pastor teacher who will communicate the Bible doctrine. Therefore, it should read, and unto the messenger. The Greek word angelos does not mean angel. That's a transliteration. A-N-G-E-L-O-S or A-G-G. Angelos actually means messenger, and refers to the pastor teacher of the local church. In other words, Jesus Christ does not give this message directly to the church because he has appointed as his messengers and communicators of doctrine the pastor of any local church, the pastor, of course, who is faithful to the Word of God. The word church is a dative plural here because there is more than one church in Laodicea. Laodicea is a very large city. It was one of the three cities in the Lycus Valley, the other two being Colossae and Hierapolis. This city was originally called Diospolis, and it was changed because Antiochus had a wife named Laodice, and he decided to name the city after her. The city had just had an earthquake, and he decided to rebuild it. And I'm not sure whether he named it after the city he built or after the earthquake, which came just before the building. Nevertheless, this became a very famous city. It was located on the main highway running through Turkey, Anatolia, the main Roman highway to Miletus and Ephesus, two of the great seaports. It was the banking center of the eastern part of the Roman Empire. The city was also a place of great pleasure. They did not have television. They did have race courses, and theaters. It was one of the largest centers for drama and for sports in the ancient world. Cicero, or as you know him, Cicero, lived there and wrote many of his famous letters from that point. It was the headquarters not only of great financing and banking, but it was also the headquarters for the collector of internal revenue for the eastern part of the empire. So it was a very famous city. It did have several local churches, and this is addressed to the pastors of those local churches, like the churches in Ephesus. The pastors of Ephesus do not mean a multiplicity of pastors in one church, but one pastor for one church. Now here is the command, write, the aorist-active imperative of grapho. Grapho indicates, of course, that this would not only be a message, but it would eventually become part of the Word of God. These things, accusative, neuter, plural, of a demonstrative pronoun that looks like this. It's rather an unusual one. Hode, H-O-D-E, hode. And this particular demonstrative pronoun refers to content. And actually, what has to be written is the content of verses 14 through 22. It is to be a part of the Word of God, as well as to be taught at that time in the churches, the local churches located in the city of Laodicea. These things saith, or communicates, present active indicative of lego, and the present tense means they are still being communicated. The active voice, they are to be communicated by pastors today in the 20th century, even as they were communicated by the pastors in Laodicea in the first century. And this message, like all doctrinal messages, inevitably comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. These things keeps on saying the Amen, the Greek Ho Amen. And this is taken from the Hebrew Amen. The Hebrew verb Amen means to believe. It's a description of Jesus Christ taken from Revelation 1:18 and also from Isaiah 65:16, where Jesus Christ is called Adonai, or Jehovah, Emeth. Then that's translated Lord, and this is translated Truth. So we can call that the Lord of Doctrine. Thus, these things saith the Amen. And the Amen here refers to the Lord of Doctrine. All doctrine has its source in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Doctrine. And since this passage is directed to reversionistic believers, it is going to cover the base, it's going to take care of the basis for recovery from reversionism. These things, says the Amen, the Lord of Doctrine, and then the next word is the faithful and true witness. The order in the Greek is slightly different. The word witness comes first, martus. Is the word for witness, and it's a technical word, it's a legal term for someone who can verify something in a court of law. Again, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in Revelation 1:5 and in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Jesus Christ is the witness to the Father's plan. Jesus Christ is the witness to the concept of grace. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God. This is taught in John 1:18 and in John 6:46. But here it's a little stronger than that. Jesus Christ is the faithful, he always does it, and the true witness to the Father's plan. The word faithful is the adjective pistos, which means in every generation, Jesus Christ will warn reversionists. Now, he doesn't warn you personally by coming down and talking to you. He does it through pastors teaching Bible doctrine. And tonight, you are going to get as clear a warning with regard to reversionism as you can find anywhere in the Word of God. The word true, alethenos, looks like this. A-L-E-T-H-I-N-O-S. Now, alethenos means dependable rather than true. Faithful and dependable witness. Jesus Christ is faithful. Jesus Christ is dependable in helping believers to recover from reversionism. In fact, everything necessary for the recovery was provided in eternity past, and nothing needs to be added to it. And then once again, Jesus Christ is presented to remind you of the importance of having your eyes on Christ. He is called the beginning, but that is not exactly what the Greek says. He is the hearche. H-E-A-R-C-H-E. Hearche. And the hearche, he is, the refers to the, and arche is originating source. So we have the originating source. Christ is the originating source of the creation of God or from God. So literally, this verse says, by way of salutation, the salutation to the Laodicean church, and to the messenger in the Laodicean churches, literally, write, command. These things, verses 14 through 22, says the Amen, the Lord of truth, the witness, the faithful and true one, the originating source of the creation of God. Repeat, Jesus Christ does not speak personally to the church. He speaks through the messenger. The messenger, or angelos, is the pastor teacher. Now in verse 15, we have an appraisal of the church. And this appraisal is going to come up reversionism. And everything that we have by way of recovery is because of the condition we find here. I know thy works. I know is a perfect form, oida, O-I-D-A, used as a present tense for definite or confirmed knowledge. In this case, it is the omniscience of Jesus Christ knowing all the facts. Therefore, the appraisal is correct. The appraisal is accurate. Jesus Christ always knew the facts. There never was a time when he didn't know the facts. He knows the facts now. He has always known the facts. There never will be a time, even in the future, when Jesus Christ did not know the facts and he knew them before they happened. You can't beat that. Not only does he know the facts at the point of occurrence, but billions and billions and billions of years ago, he knew the facts. So there's no problem here about the fairness of the appraisal. Now, the appraisal is recorded because in every generation, there would be local churches of this nature. Churches in reversionism. I know your production. The accusative plural of ergon does not refer to works. It refers to production. Ergon refers to production of the soul as it relates to life. The application of what's going on in the soul as it relates to life. And the word naked is going to be used to describe it. A naked soul. Reversionism is characterized by nakedness of soul. I know, always have known, never was a time when I didn't know. Your productions, that, this is what we call a causal particle. In the Greek, hoti, H-O-T-I. Now this causal particle gives the reason for divine judgment coming up against Laodicea in the next verse. I know your works, that thou art, present, active, indicative of I me, This is not the first, but not the last time this verb will be used. E-I-M-I, absolute status quo, at that time, present tense. I know your productions that you keep on being neither cold nor hot. We have, in fact, that Bobby came in from watching the football game, wanted to know if I was studying. Of course, I was beating my brains out, and I was. And he came in and he said, let's see if I know any of those words. And he knew these two right here. Neither nor. Now, these are negatives. Neither nor. Neither cold nor hot. So the Laodiceans are not cold and the Laodiceans are not hot. The word for cold is sukras. P-S-U-C-H-R-O-S. And you will notice we have the root of suke for soul. And actually we have here coldness of soul. Now this is very interesting. And coldness of soul here refers to an unbeliever. You are not cold. That means you are not unbelievers. You get that? Not cold. There are no unbelievers in the Laodicean church. So when we get to standing at the door and knocking, we're not talking about unbelievers. Behold, I stand at the door and knock has nothing to do with unbelievers. Not one line in all of this passage is addressed to unbelievers. Not one. You are not cold. Later on he says, I wish you were because your solution is so easy. If you're cold, what's the solution? Believe in Christ. The solution takes about a half a minute. And if you're hot, you don't need a solution. It's when you're lukewarm that you need a solution, that you need an answer, that you need a recovery. All right, so they're not cold, and they're not zestos, hot. Z-E-S-T-O-S. Hot refers to the edification complex, a mature believer. Now, notice what the Laodiceans are not. In the congregation of Laodicea, there are no unbelievers, and there are no ECS types. It's a mess. No unbelievers, and there should be there should not be unbelievers in the church. If unbelievers come to church, they might come and get evangelized, but they should be evangelized on the outside. The church was never designed for the gathering of unbelievers. The church was designed for the assembly of believer priests. And Laodicea does not have any unbelievers among its members or constituents. Nor does it have any ECS types. No one is cold, unbeliever. No one is hot, believer with an edification complex. All right, let's get the conclusion from this much of the verse. One, this passage is not addressed to unbelievers, sukras. Those are cold. Two, this passage is not addressed to mature believers, hot. One, no cold ones. Two, no hot ones. One, no unbelievers. Two, no mature believers. Three, this verse indicates that this passage is addressed to what will be called in the next verse, lukewarm, kliaros. Looks like this. C-H-L-I-A-R-O-S. And that is translated lukewarm, but that is not correct. If you want to know, if you have to have a liquid there, it should be water and water which is neither cold nor hot, mixed with NaCl, salt water. If you can imagine a large glass full of salt water, drinking it neat, that's what you have here. In other words, this word, kliaros, does not mean, and never meant, lukewarm. It means something that causes you to vomit. Nux vomica. This is not lukewarm. It is something, when taken, that produces nausea. How do we know that? We go right back to how the word was used. This word was used in a book called Vitae Asopi. Guess what that is? The life of Aesop. You've heard of Aesop's fables. Well, the life of Aesop uses this word every now and then, but always uses it properly. Something producing nausea. Something that causes one to vomit. And later on, we have an anthropopathism linked up with an anthropomorphism in which God will actually spew out of his mouth, and the word spew means to vomit. Now, this is addressed to the kliaros. Well, we should put it in its proper form in the Greek, the kliaroi, C-H-L-I-A-R-O-I. That's the plural. Because that's what we have in Laodicea. Laodicea is made up of X number of nauseous believers. Now, a nauseous believer is a reversionist. And so, anticipating the next verse, lukewarm means the state of reversion. So, our conclusion then, this passage is not addressed to the cold unbelievers, not addressed to the hot mature believers. It is addressed to the lukewarm believers in the state of reversionism. Hence, believers who are negative toward doctrine, involved in the racetrack and the theaters, which means they simply were trying to find pleasure in life. Tonight you can get it all in one, television. Negative toward doctrine, involved in a frantic search for happiness in the boob tube or elsewhere, having scar tissue, emotional revolt, and reversionistic, but, get this now, not dead. Not dead. This is not addressed to people who are dead. Where there's life, there's hope. Now, what is the divine desire in this matter? It starts out with the word I would, which is not I would at all. This is an interjectory. It's an aorist form. It's an aorist active indicative of the verb ophelo. O-P-H-E-I-L-O. Ophelo means to owe or to incur a debt. However, the form here is ophelon, which is the aorist form of that. However, it's never used in that way. O-P-H-E-L-O-N. Ophelon. Now, ophelon actually is an aorist of ophelo used as an interjection. And the interjection expresses a wish at that time. Suppose that I express a wish. Suppose I say, I wish that all people in Baraka Church were here tonight. What would that be? That would be ophelon. Only you don't say it that way in the English. You say, oh that, or would that. Not I would. Oh that all people of Baraka Church were here tonight. Now that would be the expression of a wish. And it becomes a very neat idiom in the Greek. It's an idiom expressing God's desire in this matter. Now notice what God says. What is the divine desire as expressed by the interjectory form ophelon? Thou wert imperfect active indicative of Imi. And E-I-M-I, status quo again, that you had been. Oh, that you had been. Not thou wert. Wert is present tense. It's a present wish expressed about something in the immediate past. Oh, that you had been cold. And again, we have sukras. If you were cold or unbelievers, your answer, your solution is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. These people had been unbelievers. All they would have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ, and that would take less than a minute. Then we have another adjective again, zestos, or hot. And if these believers all had an edification complex, they would be spiritually mature and would not be needing any solution from Jesus Christ. They would be under maximum blessing. So Jesus Christ wishes that they were cold and hot, but they are not. He wishes that they were either unbelievers so they could be evangelized, or mature believers so they could be blessed to the maximum. So here is the wish of Jesus Christ. He says, oh, that you had been cold, unbelievers, hot, believers, ECS types. What's the answer here? Believe in Christ. What's the answer here? You don't have a problem here. Here you just simply get maximum blessing. That's all. So you see, Jesus Christ would not have to speak through the pastors of Laodicea to these people if they were cold or hot, but they're not. So now you understand this verse. They are not cold or hot. Jesus Christ wishes they had been cold or hot. If they were cold and hot, the solution would be pat. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hot, just simply carry on. You're doing fine. Maximum blessing coming your way. But they're lukewarm, and it's the lukewarm ones that always cause the trouble. Lukewarm means some state of reversionism. Lukewarm means scar tissue, negative volition toward doctrine, refusal for face-to-face teaching, refusal to accept the authority of one who teaches doctrine. And therefore, revolt. Now verse 16 gives us divine discipline for reversionism. So then, an adverb, houtos. H-O-U-T-O-S, houtos. Now this adverb means a condition previously mentioned. The Greeks just throw this in to show you that they are not going off on some new subject, but the condition previously mentioned. What was it? You had it twice. It's neither cold nor hot. No unbelievers and no mature believers, no ECS types. Therefore, the condition previously specified, so far it's been specified in a negative way. What is the negative condition of the Laodicean church? They are not cold. They are not hot. They are not unbelievers. And they are not edification complex of the soul type believers. Now, when you say a person is not an unbeliever and not mature, what's left under this condition? Well, it's the simplest thing in the world. It means lukewarm. So that's now coming up. So then, because you keep on not being hot or cold, what are you? All right, here it is, verse 16. So then, because you keep on being lukewarm. Now we have again this word, kliaros. C-H-L-I-A-R-O-S. And kliaros means nauseous. A liquid that causes nausea. You keep on being lukewarm. A believer in scar tissue, emotional revolt, and reversionism. And notice, he relates this to what he's already said. Neither cold nor hot. Now we've already had that. So we know that neither cold nor hot means reversionism. So because you are lukewarm in reversionism, now here's the divine punishment stated in principle. I will, present active indicative of mellow, which does not mean I will. M-E-L-L-O. It means I am about to. I am about to. And then we have to put something with it. So we have an aorist active infinitive, translated spew, but you know that's emeo and means to vomit. I'm about to emeo. E-M-E-O. I am about to vomit you, y'all, out of my mouth. All right? What does that mean? It's a reference to one of two things. It's a reference to either the sin unto death of 1 John 5:16, or to the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline to the national entity, or to the city. In this case, two things are going to happen to the Laodiceans. One, they are going to die. Two, they are going to go under the fifth cycle of discipline. There are too many reversionists among the believers of the city. Well, this means we better take a quick look at the doctrine of the sin unto death. What is it now? One, definition. Sin unto death. One, definition. Maximum punitive measures for the believer under reversionism, emotional revolt, and scar tissue of the soul. And what is the maximum punitive measure? The maximum punitive measure is physical death. A believer under reversionism being removed from this life as discipline. 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death for the believer. Psalm 118, verses 17 and 18. Point two, reversionism causes the sin unto death. Jeremiah 9:16. Jeremiah 44:12, Jeremiah 44:27, and Revelation 3:16. Three, scar tissue is the mechanics of the sin unto death. In other words, you die of spiritual emphysema. Here is the left bank of the soul, and here is the right bank. You fill up the left bank with scar tissue, negative volition toward doctrine, and the right bank with scar tissue, frantic search for happiness. So that's spiritual emphysema taught in Ephesians 4. Point four, case histories of the sin unto death. I'll give you six because the sin unto death is not a specific sin. You can approach it in many ways. For example, the first one, lying to the Holy Spirit, Acts 5, 1 through 10. What is lying to the Holy Spirit? Well, it's scar tissue finally reaching its peak. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about their offering. The second is Corinthian incest, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. Incest is not the sin unto death, but this is a case of emotional revolt of the soul. Thirdly, persistent carnality without rebound at the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11, 30 and 31. Now this is a case of negative volition, scar tissue, and reversionism. Again, it isn't a specific sin, it's a condition of the soul. The fourth is King Saul, rejection of Bible doctrine. 1 Chronicles 10:13 and 14, 1 Samuel 13 verses 9 through 14. King Saul died the sin unto death. First of all, he went negative toward doctrine. Secondly, he had scar tissue of the soul. Thirdly, he went into emotional revolt. In emotional revolt, he failed, first of all, to take in the Word of God, and secondly, the Witch of Endor. As a result of the Witch of Endor, he finally put on the last bit of scar tissue, and as a reversionist, he died at the Battle of Gilboa. Five, we have the Hezekiah type of rejection of God's Word. This is Hezekiah, a king, and his problem was not military like Saul's. See, Saul refused to hew Agag. He refused to kill the enemy in battle. He therefore inquired later on about a battle. He died in battle. But with Hezekiah, his type of sin unto death was rejection of God's word in foreign policy. And the actual mechanics of it are described in Isaiah 38. What he failed to do is described in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah 31, 1 through 3. However, in the case of both the Corinthian in incest and Hezekiah, they recovered. They followed the principles found in this passage. And then the sixth illustration is the believer involved in reversionism or equivalent type apostasy. We have an illustration from the Old Testament, Numbers 31:8. We have an illustration in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, where reversionism and equivalent apostasy result in the sin unto death. Point five, the cancellation of the sin unto death. Three principles involved: rebound, 1 Corinthians 11:31. Secondly, a change of mind with regard to Bible doctrine and the authority of the pastor who communicates it, 2 Corinthians 2:5-10. Three, the principle of reversion recovery, which will be outlined in this passage. And four, the erection of an edification complex again, Ephesians 4:24. Corrected translation of verse 16 goes like this: in such a condition, because you keep on being lukewarm, reversionistic, that is, neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Repeat, in such a condition, reversionism, because you keep on being lukewarm, reversionistic, that is, neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17 is the pattern of reversionism. What causes it? Only one cause is given here, because only one cause applied to the people of Laodicea. One way or another, they had a prosperity test. With some of them, it was prosperity in social life. With some, it was prosperity in success. With others, it was prosperity in financial things. With others, it was prosperity in entertainment. It was some form of prosperity which actually blocked out the importance of Bible doctrine, and in reality, loss of capacity for life through reversionism. Not that there is anything wrong with these things, except when they phase out or cut out or push out or thrust out Bible doctrine. So here it is now, the pattern of reversionism. First of all, we have the cause in verse 17a. Because thou sayest. Thou sayest is a present active indicative of lego. They keep on saying this. And in the present active indicative, L-E-G-O, it means you keep on contending. You keep on affirming. You keep on alleging. And Jesus Christ now quotes them as they allege prosperity, but in reality are in reversionism. Now remember that Laodicea is a very prosperous city. It's a good time city. And so they keep on alleging, I am rich. Present active indicative again of I me. Absolute status quo. I keep on being. Present active indicative of that, followed by the adjective plousios. P-L-O-U-S-I-O-S. Now, this adjective doesn't mean necessarily money, though it does include that. It means prosperity. I am prosperous. And the prosperity means an abundance of the details of life which crowd out Bible doctrine. Now, you can have an abundance of the details of life. The issue is, do they crowd out Bible doctrine? And yes, they do if you are in reversion, lukewarm. No, they do not if you maintain your ECS and function daily under GAP. Here, of course, they do. The details of life do crowd out Bible doctrine. Some of them have received success. Some of them have it in social life or friends or right man, right woman, or material things or status symbols. But one way or another, they contend prosperity. Because you keep on alleging, I am prosperous and have become wealthy, increased with riches, is a perfect active indicative of the cogne. Here's the verb, pluteo. P-L-O-U-T-E-O. Pluteo. This is all taken from Pluto, who was the god of prosperity. Pluteo, perfect tense, I have become wealthy with the result that I will enjoy my wealth or prosperity. Now, what happens to people who's get an abundance of details, whether it's friends, right man, right woman, money, materialistic things, parties. See, we've got Christmas coming up. Have a happy social life and mess it all up. Now, what does this mean? This means that they have an abundance of the details of life plus, but they allow them to minus out doctrine. You can have details of life plus and have plus doctrine, therefore great capacity for life. But if you don't have, if you minus out doctrine, if you phase out doctrine, then you become a reversionist, lukewarm. And that's what happened in Laodicea. And therefore, the Laodiceans alleged, Kai uden kreon echo. Echo, I have, and hold. Uden, nothing. Kreon, need. And I have need of nothing. This indicates prosperity crowding out doctrine. This is the attitude of wealth or success or social life or finding a right man or a right woman and allowing that person to so occupy you as to crowd out doctrine. Believers under this principle also become interested in entertainment to the exclusion of Bible doctrine. As illustrated by the fact we probably have 200 people in Baraka Church. We're very crowded tonight. In fact, we're very crowded. But we probably have 200 or 300 people who are sitting in front of the boob tube right now. Now I want to ask you a question, because you may be next. What television program sustained you in time of adversity? What television program was a great blessing to you when the chips were down and trouble was there? When you lost a loved one, when you had some disaster or catastrophe or heartache or problem, just what television program picked you up and carried you along? The newscast? Football? Lonely Hearts? Sob Sisters? Of course not. Or if you prefer, hell no. You see, you can't even approach that thing anymore unless you've got doctrine and lots of doctrine. And I say to you that when Bible doctrine is being taught here and there's anything on the air at that time and you stay home to hear it, you already have your foot on a banana peel and you're headed toward reversionism. Did you hear me? And I'll say it to you personally. I'll look you right in the eye, nose to nose, and tell you, you are a jackass. You're a fool. And you're lukewarm. And when the chips are down, don't come whining to me. Go turn the boob toot on as you die the sin unto death. You ought to have each other. You deserve each other. Or whatever it is that keeps you from Bible class and face-to-face teaching. And if you don't like it, don't forget to check out tonight, because I'm going to lay it on the line to you. You are a fool, a jackass, if you ever let any program come between you and listening to Bible doctrine. Now you say, oh, but I have a tape recorder. That's when Bible class is not on. I repeat, a tape recorder is for someone out of town or when there is no Bible class here in Baraka Church. Now, do you read me loud and clear? And I want to make it clear that you understand you are a jackass and a fool. And you are already in reversionism. All right, so you say, I have need of nothing. Now listen to what Jesus Christ says through the messenger. And you do not know. Oida, plus the negative. You should know it, but you don't. Oida. And it's a strong negative. Ook. O-U-C-H. Pronounced ook, not ouch. that thou art. And now we have five descriptions of a person who is going down and doesn't know it. Now, I dedicate this to all who would prefer to listen to television or do something else during Bible class. One, you're wretched. Now, let's find out what the Greek says. We have an adjective here. Talai poros. T-A-L-A-I-P-O-R-O-S. All right, this is a compound. Talai comes from the Attic Greek, and it comes from a verb, talao. T-L-A-O. Looks like this in the Greek. Talao. T-L-A-O. And this is the word poros for scar tissue. You endure scar tissue. So the word wretched means miserable and don't even know it. Now that's real stupidity. To be miserable and not to know it. People are using the television or equivalent things to try to find some happiness. And they are miserable and don't even know it. So we'll translate it miserable, but remember what this is. This is talio plus poros. Poros is scar tissue. Talio is the Attic verb for enduring, and it means enduring scar tissue. You are under scar tissue and don't even know it. All right, let's translate that miserable. Now you say, but what about the next word translated miserable? We already know that's not correct. The next word is eleinos. Now wait till you get the translation of this one. E-L-E-E-I-N-O-S, eleinos. You know what it means? Pitiful. You are miserable and pitiful. And that isn't all. You are patokos. Oh, wait till you hear this one. You think the jackass and fool is insulting. Wait till you get the Bible terms. I went easy. Miserable, pitiful, and the third is translated poor. Uh-uh, that'll never do. Wait till you get it. Patokos means to be a beggar. And what is a beggar? Someone that has to beg someone else to give them some happiness. What is a beggar? A beggar is someone that goes to a man or a woman and says, be nice to me so I can be happy. That's being patokos. That's begging for affection. Or it means to go to a party and try to get everyone's attention, to be a flirt in order to get some attention because attention stimulates. Patokos is a person who is not self-sustaining. They have to depend on someone else. And the root for patokos is to depend on others for support or happiness or blessing. And sometimes it is translated beggar, but it means slave to people and details of life. Now, let's translate. Wretched is miserable. Miserable is pitiful. Poor is dependent on others for support or happiness, hence a slave to the details of life. For those of you who do not quite understand, why don't you go home tonight and have a talk with your television? Beg it to make you happy. Flip the button and turn to every station and say, please make me happy. You might get down on your knees and beg a little bit or pat it or put some food on top of it. Maybe it's hungry. Again, I say to you, you are a fool and a jackass whenever you allow anything to come before Bible doctrine. The fourth one. Blind. Tuflos. Tuflos Looks like this, T-U-P-H-L-O-S. And it is used throughout the Greek language for figurative blindness, black out of the soul. It means you're slipping spiritually and don't even know it. You're so busy with the things of this life that you don't even know that you've slipped. You don't even know that you're going down. The only test you really have is your daily attitude toward Bible doctrine. You're not even aware of the fact you're going down. It's a subtle thing. And then, how do you like this? Naked. The Greek word is gumnos. G-U-M-N-O-S. And you know what gumnos means? It means here, nakedness of soul. Means to be poorly dressed, really. Not naked, but poorly dressed. There's one thing that's worse than being naked, and that's to be poorly dressed. So it's used here in a technical sense for the nakedness of the soul in all of its terribleness. And since no one else can see your soul, how can we say it's naked? God sees your soul. And scar tissue and emotional revolt and the blackout, the scotizo of the soul and reversionism is a naked soul. And God reads your soul. Now, you decide whether you have a naked soul or not. Well, let's take a look at this corrected translation. Because you keep on alleging, I am rich. I have become wealthy, or I am wealthy and have become prosperous. I have a boyfriend. I have a girlfriend. I have a social life. I have success. So you keep on alleging, I am wealthy and have become prosperous and have need of nothing. But you do not know that you are miserable, pitiful, poor, slave to the details of life, blind, you're so dumb you don't know what's happening to you, and naked, your soul is poorly clothed, literally not naked, but poorly clothed in the soul. Well, enough for that. How about some recovery? Maybe by now you're a little interested in that. The recovery from reversionism is verse 18. Here it goes. I counsel thee. That's too weak. Sum buluo. Looks like this. Sum buluo. S-U-M-B-O-U-L-O-U-O. Now, what does sum buluo means? It means I strongly advise you. Present tense. I keep on strongly advising you, and now we have gap. To buy agorazo, aristactive infinitive. A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. Agorazo. Agorazo was a verb that they all understood in Laodicea. It's a banking town. To buy or to purchase. And it's used for daily exposure to Bible teaching, because this is a constitutive aorist gathering up into one ball of wax every day, being positive toward doctrine. I strongly advise you to purchase. Now notice, not of me, but para. Para is the preposition of immediate source. From the immediate source of me. Christ is the pronoun here. How do you purchase from the immediate source of Christ? Through Bible doctrine. Gold. Crucion. Crucion does not mean gold found in the ground. Crucion means... See, gold found in the ground is crusos, like this, C-H-R-U-S-O-S, but we don't have that here. We have crucion, and crucion is gold that has been refined and molded into something beautiful that you can wear or something you can carry, like a coin. It refers to gold in jewelry, gold in coins, and therefore it refers to Bible doctrine in the Word of God. And gold is used to indicate the highest value in this life is Bible doctrine. The highest value in this life is Bible doctrine. Why? Gold tried in the fire. Perfect passive participle of puro'o means burned or melted in the fire, therefore tried. Gold, and then it's in the perfect passive participle, having been burned from the fire. This means, this is an idiom in the Greek for purifying metal by removing the dross. There is no dross in Bible doctrine in the Word of God. That purpose clause, hina, is the Greek here, H-I-N-A. This is the beginning of a series of that's and a series of purpose clauses. Now, what's he saying? Buy capital. How do you purchase capital? You purchase capital by in the Christian life by taking in Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is your capital for a function in phase two. Not running around and doing a lot of goofy things, but taking in doctrine. That's capital. Some people are broke. Broke means minus doctrine. That thou mayest be rich. Aorist active subjunctive of pluteo. Pluteo looks like this. P-L-O-U-T-E-O. Pluteo. Now, pluteo is in the aorist tense again. It means to be rich daily and increase riches daily by Bible study, Bible study, Bible study. It's a constantive aorist. The constantive aorist gathers up into one ball of wax the daily, daily function of gap. That thou mayest be rich, active voice, the believer has to decide for himself every day for doctrine. Not just once in a while, and not just once a week, and not twice a week. He has to decide every day for doctrine. And the subjunctive mood, recovery from reversionism, is potential, depending upon the intake of Bible doctrine. That thou mayest be rich, pluteo, have true prosperity. And then, as it goes on to say, and that thou mayest have white raiment, but there is no verb, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Now, white raiment, himatia luka, refers to the edification complex. Right here we have the mantle. Himatia luka. Himatia, H-I-M-A-T-I-A. That's a mantle of white. L-E-U-K-A. Luka. Himatia luka means the edification complex. That, why? The edification complex clothes the soul. The edification complex is good clothing of the soul. The soul is well dressed. The soul is not poorly dressed, or as you have it described here, naked. The soul is clothed with himatia luka, which is the edification complex. And white raiment, or a white mantle, that thou mayest be clothed. This is the soul. Aorist middle subjunctive of periballo. Periballo means to put around. P-E-R-I-B-A-L-L. To put on, to throw around, to put around you. So this refers to building doctrine, 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 the building of the edification complex. The white mantle is the ECS of the soul, good dressing, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness, the shame of thy nakedness is reversionism. The shame of thy nakedness is emotional revolt, which accompanies a reversionism. Aiskune, shame, is the actual emotional revolt. Aiskune, A-I-S-C-H-U-N-E. Aiskune means shame, and it's used for long hair on a man. In 1 Corinthians 11, it is used here for shame of soul. Emotional revolt is a sign of long hair. The long hair is the sign of emotional revolt in a man, and the same thing is true here. Shame is used for long hair. Shame is used for emotional revolt of the soul. It's a shame to a man to have long hair, the scripture says. And it's a shame not to have the soul clothed. This is the believer not having the edification complex. Nakedness is reversionism. Now we finally come to the third and last command to recover. And to anoint is not to anoint at all. This is an aorist active infinitive of egg creo. Egg creo. E-G-C-H-R-I-O. And egg creo means to rub in. And this aorist is not constantive at all. This aorist actually deals with something a little different. This is the beginning. This is what we call an iterative aorist. An iterative aorist means begin to rub it in. Begin to rub in. You see, you don't anoint your eyes with an eye salve. You rub it in. And the word for eye salve is colurion, which was a very, very famous preparation of the ancient world. K-O-L-L-O-U-R-I-A-N. And we call that colurium. And colurium was the eye salve used to cure many kinds of eye diseases. It was a medicine which was developed at the medical center at Laodicea. Laodicea had one of the great medical centers of the ancient world. And you start to rub this in, so it should be translated, and start to rub in your eyes colirium. Now, to start to rub in your eyes colirium means to start getting back with doctrine, that thou mayest keep on seeing. You have to start with basic doctrine. And rubbing in the ointment here is basic doctrine being relearned as per Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. That purpose clause, thou mayest see. Blephel does not mean to see. In the present tense, it means to keep on seeing. Keep on seeing what? Doctrine. Daily function of gap. Doctrine is built upon doctrine. Learning more doctrine and more doctrine and more doctrine. This present active subjunctive, present tense, linear action, sorry. Active voice, you have to make decisions every day for doctrine. Subjunctive mood, whether you ever keep on seeing or not depends on whether you stay with it. Not whether you start, but whether you stay with it. We have a little information in the ancient world that if you just put this eye salve in once, it didn't do any good. You had to keep using it. Now, verse 19. Punitive motivation for recovery from reversionism. Punitive motivation for recovery from reversionism. As many as is hosas. It's in the plural. H-O-S-O-S. And it can be translated, and probably should here, as much as I love you. I love is a present active indicative, and guess what? The highest word for love. Not agapao, but phileo. Phileo is the strongest word for love. It's a total soul love. It's in the present tense. As much as I keep on loving you. Now, God keeps on loving us, and his love is perfect. God is perfect. His love is perfect. But even though he keeps on loving us and never stops loving us, his love does not hinder from discipline toward reversionism. As much as I keep on loving you, I rebuke, present active indicative of allegko. And allegko is even stronger than that. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. It means I judge. I try a case and judge it. It's a strong word. It means to judge and discipline. So he goes on to say then, as much as I keep on loving you, I still keep on judging you and disciplining you. The word for chasten is the word for disciplining or training a child, correcting a child by spanking. The word is paiduo. P-A-I-D-E-U-O. Paiduo means to train a child by spanking him or to chasten, correct by discipline. As much as I keep on loving you, God says, God the Son, I judge and discipline and chasten you. Therefore, a command to recover. Therefore, be zealous. Present active imperative of zeluo. Z-E-L-E-U-O. Zeluo means to keep on boiling. Get hot. Get turned on for doctrine. Keep on boiling. Present active imperative. In view of the terrible discipline that comes from God toward reversionism, even the sin unto death, keep on boiling. Get with doctrine and stay with doctrine. And to do this, we have keep on boiling, present active imperative. But with it, you have an aorist active imperative. Next, meta noeo. You know what that means? It means a change of mind. You have to change your mind about doctrine and its importance in your life. You even have to change your mind about the teaching and the authority of teaching. And this is an ingressive aorist. Begin to change your mind so that you can reach the point of constantly boiling. That the constant boiling has to do with recovering the edification complex. Now, verse 20. The illustration of reversion recovery. By now you should be aware of the fact this passage is addressed to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. This is not given to those who are unbelievers. There are no cold people. There are no unbelievers. There are no mature believers in Laodicea at this time. They are all in a state of reversionism. That's why this is the message to Laodicea. Now, get this. How, by the greatest stretch of imagination, could any jackass think that this is an appeal for salvation? It can't be done. Notice it very carefully. Behold, this is the imperative form, idu, a part, which becomes a particle. Idu, I-D-O-U, is an imperative from horao, H-O-R-A-O, which means take a good look around. But it finally comes to mean behold and becomes a very strong particle for getting attention. So it's a particle designed to focus attention. And behold, or idu, means to pay very close attention. Now Jesus Christ is illustrating. And he's going to illustrate by showing inside the house is bad. Here's the door of the house. And inside things are really bad. But here's the door. And Jesus Christ is outside the door. This is the illustration. Now, behold, Jesus says, I stand perfect active indicative of histeme. H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Histeme, I stand while you inside are in reversionism. See, inside the house is like inside the soul. What's the status in there? Reversionism. Therefore, Christ is outside the house, as it were, rather than inside. He is not having fellowship with you. Behold, I stand in the past with the result that I keep on standing. Now, histeme in the perfect tense means that while these believers are in the process of going down or have arrived at the final place of reversionism, they are still alive. That's the whole point of the illustration. Christ is knocking on the door. Behold, I stand at the pass with the result that I keep on standing at the door and knock, present active indicative of cruel. And cruel is linear action, sorry. I keep on knocking. K-R-O-U-O. Cruel. So I stand and I keep standing at the door and I persist in knocking. That's grace. The door indicates the believer is alive and still in phase two. The sin unto death for reversion mentioned in this passage has not been administered as yet. So I stand at the door in the past with the result that I keep on standing at the door and I continue to knock on the door. Now, if, third class condition, Here is the believer on the inside is a reversionistic believer. He is in a status of reversion. Reversion, apostasy. Now, Christ is knocking on the door. Here's the side view of the door. Christ is outside. Third class condition, if he opens, that means doctrine will come in and he'll recover. If he doesn't open, it means he's going to die the sin unto death. Maximum discipline. Discipline for reversionism. If anyone, not any man, this is tis without the accent, T-I-S, and it should be translated anyone. If anyone hear. Now, it can't be much simpler than this. To hear is the aorist active subjunctive of akouo, and akouo is a gap word, A-K-O-U-O. Akouo means to listen and concentrate. That's positive volition toward doctrine. Therefore, you assemble and listen. Then, it also means to listen and obey, and that's the function of gap, producing those things that correct reversionism. If any man hear, aorist tense. The aorist tense is a constantive aorist, which means here's today, tomorrow, the next day, and so on. The active voice, you have to make the decision. The subjunctive mood, it's potential. Whether you do or do not, that's up to you. My voice, tais, phones, move. The voice of me, Jesus Christ. Now, and open the door. The aorist active subjunctive of this verb, and open the door. Anoigo is the word here for open. A-N-O-I-G-O. The aorist tense means positive volition, rebound. Positive volition toward doctrine. Rebound, doctrine, rebound, doctrine. That's the opening of the door. It doesn't mean one without the other. You rebound so you can be filled with the Spirit so you can listen to doctrine. It refers to the reception of doctrine under gap. It demands rebound. What happens? I will eis erkomai. Now we have a future middle indicative. Eis erkomai. Eis is in. Erkomai means to enter. I will enter in. That means doctrine. Jesus Christ is already indwelling. This is doctrine, the mind of Christ. Doctrine comes in, doctrine comes in, doctrine comes in. Gap. I will enter. And dipneo. It means sit around a table of good food and have fun. Dipneo. D-E-I-P-N-E-O. God is not trying to deprive you of fun in this life. God is not trying to deprive you of capacity for life. Dipneo means one, not only excellent food, but two, excellent fellowship. Relaxed atmosphere. All these things put together. Jesus Christ, the food is doctrine, the fellowship is with God, and the relaxed atmosphere is capacity for life. You don't lose by going for Bible doctrine. You develop the capacity to enjoy the things that used to crowd out doctrine. So it's not a matter of losing any fun in life. Some of you think you're going to miss some fun if you don't squeak out somehow. No, you're going to lose. You have no ability, no capacity to enjoy the details of life without Bible doctrine. And so the word sup means to sit around a table with good food, good friends, good fellowship. Now the rest of this passage will have to be covered in about 3 seconds because we do have a short business meeting tonight. In verse 21, we have the reward for recovery from reversionism. You can not only recover, live a long life, but you have great reward mentioned in verse 21. And verse 22 says, any dumb John can recover. All you have to do is to have ears. In other words, all you have to do is be a believer, because inside of you is the grace apparatus for perception. He that has and holds an ear, let him hear. In other words, if you're a believer, you have the mechanics for taking in Bible doctrine. What the Spirit saith depends on rebound. You must be filled with the Spirit to the churches, referring, of course, to Bible doctrine communicated through the pastor teacher, the authority in the teaching of the Word of God in phase two in the church age. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We dedicate the closing moments of this service tonight to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross, and every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, has been poured out on him and judged. You will never have a sin too great for the plan of God. So right now, right where you sit, you can have eternal life. It's yours. It's yours very simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You can have eternal life right now. However, you must have it under conditions of absolute freedom. That means privacy. How can you have privacy in an assembly? You have it with your head bowed and your eyes closed. You have privacy of soul. This decision is made in the privacy of your soul, and it is directed toward Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, you can be saved right now. You can have eternal life right where you sit. You can become a child of God in one moment of time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So it's up to you. You want eternal life? You can have it right now. Everything's paid for. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can add to the work of God. All you can do is respond in a positive way. Positive volition expresses itself through faith. Non-meritorious positive volition is therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank you now, Father, for the challenge that comes to us from this passage and the realization once again of how important to us is Bible doctrine. Important is the very air that we breathe. It belongs to us. It is ours. There's nothing we can use as a substitute for it. There is nothing that will ever give us strength or comfort or consolation like Bible doctrine. So we're thankful for the challenge that comes from this passage. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will take these things and make them a challenge to us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.